Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 5. We're in the midst of a sermon series through the book of Exodus. So we go verse by verse. And the topic or the theme of the title of the series is the gospel according to Moses, because it really is a picture of the gospel. The whole Exodus event is a picture of the gospel and the picture of salvation. And as we look at that, as we work our way through the book of Exodus, we finished up God calling Moses to deliver the people of Israel. And now today we're going to actually be looking at the first interaction that Moses and Aaron have with Pharaoh. And there's a theme here that we see in this. We see Pharaoh's unbelief, which impacts Israel's unbelief, which impacted or tempted and caused Moses to act in unbelief. My big idea is that God is a merciful deliverer who makes himself known. God is a merciful deliverer who makes himself known. I try to keep my identity as a pastor unknown when I meet people, because generally when they find out I'm a pastor, everything shifts. Everything changes. And so, you know, I'm out in the community, or I've been on boards and stuff like that, and people will start talking to you and they're talking to me, and then they'll say, "Well, what do you do?" And I'll say, "Well, I'm a spiritual coach." No, I don't. I tell them, "Well, I'm a pastor," and then everything shifts. And so that's great for you. And so everything shifts, and all of a sudden, language changes, and their posture towards me changes, because they think they know me. They think they know who I am, and they have this picture of what a pastor should be. And so, for instance, I didn't even meet somebody, but I was emailing somebody. I bought some fly tying stuff online, and guy asked me what I did in Homer, Alaska, and I said, "I'm a pastor." He said, "Oh, a pastor who fly fishes. Who would have known?" I said, "I guess I'm not your average pastor then. I've been fly fishing for a long time." Well, in a similar way, Pharaoh does not know who the Lord God is. He does not know the God of Israel, and as a result of his ignorance, he is indifferent, and actually he's really more than indifferent. He rejects him. And so we're going to look at that today in Exodus chapter 5. So let's listen as Exodus chapter 5 is read for us. No? Oh, as I read Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness," that is worship. "But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens," speaking of the slaves. And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." That is, they're lazy, they're slackers. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily tasks each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom the taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, not literally, but appealed to him, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is on your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily tasks each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this time. And Lord, I ask that you would bring light to our minds, that we would see you more clearly, that we would see your ways and your purposes more clearly, that we would see unbelief more clearly. And Lord, I pray that you would bring heat to our hearts so that what we know and what we understand would raise our affections and our desires for you, that we would pursue you more wholeheartedly, that we would walk faithfully. And that we would live as your disciples are to live, by following you and being shaped and formed by you to reflect Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing we want to do, the first truth reality that we see in here is the unbelief of Pharaoh. The unbelief of Pharaoh. You see this in verses 1 through 19. Pharaoh could be described as the poster child of unbelief. The poster child of unbelief. And you see three characteristics of Pharaoh's unbelief here. Three characteristics of his unbelief. First of all, a disregard for God. Second of all, you see a defiance of God's word. And third of all, you see a disdain for God's people. So Moses and Aaron get an audience with Pharaoh. We don't know how he got an audience. I mean, this would be like you or I going to see the president. It's not like we just go up and go see the president. We don't know if Moses had still had some connections, or they remembered, or they seen Moses, or they remembered him. It's been like 40 years, right? He's 80 years old, and so he's changed different. But anyways, but they meet with Pharaoh. They get an audience with Pharaoh. And they say, the Lord, that is Yahweh, says, let my people go so we may worship in the desert, or we may have a sacrifice, it says, or we may have a feast. They're talking about worship, but we may worship in the desert. And we see Pharaoh's disregard in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So he says, who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord. That is, I'm not going to listen to this God of the Hebrews. I've never heard of him before. I've never known of him before. I do not know him. And I do not need to bow to him. I know the gods of Egypt. I know the other gods of the nations. I've heard of them. I have conquered the other nations because my God is bigger and stronger than all the other gods. And so who is this new God on the block that's telling me what to do? So I do not know your God, and I'm not going to listen to him. And what Moses and Aaron ask is reasonable. Pharaoh, the Egyptians were very religious people. They had many gods. They had their own forms of worship, their own forms of sacrifice. And so what Moses and Aaron are asking is for 3 days of worship. And I think the 3 days is really kind of a test to see where Pharaoh's heart is and to expose the hardness and the unbelief that's already in his heart. But Pharaoh says, I will not let them go. Because in Pharaoh's mind, Israel is good for one thing, right? Their slave labor. And they are building his kingdom. Imagine Pharaoh, we've talked about this. Pharaoh is the most powerful man alive at the time, ahead of the most powerful nation in the known world at that time, at least in that region. And you had these two guys. One was raised in Pharaoh's household, not this Pharaoh's household, but he would be well known still. And so they're nobodies coming to a somebody and asking them to go ahead and comply. So it would be like the smallest nation of the world coming to the President of the United States and telling them to comply. So do you know the smallest nation of the world? Oh, yeah, okay. So I was going to use the Vatican City because that's the most obvious one. But, you know, the Pope has some influence, so particularly with Biden, he's Catholic, or at least professed to be Catholic. So that's really not the best illustration. But they are the smallest independent nation. There's like 0.17, I think, less than a quarter of a mile. But the next one is Monaco. Monaco was founded in 1297 after a Genoese named Francis Grimaldi captured a fortress protecting the Rock of Monaco, and it has been ruled by that same family ever since. It's known for its immense wealth, with 30% of the residents being millionaires. They don't have a GPD issue there. Monaco's per capita GPD is one of the highest in the world, with almost no poverty and unemployment. The area is 0.81 square miles. Population is 38,000. The language is French. Now, in comparison, the USA is 3.8 million square miles, 328 million population, and one of the most powerful nations of the world with, maybe arguably now, but one of the most powerful armies in the world. And so it's like the King of Monaco coming to Biden and saying, I want you to do such and such. I want you to give me the USA, and I'm not going to buy it. What's Biden going to say? I mean, first of all, the guy wouldn't even get in. I mean, you know, you've seen what happens to people that try to get in, right? We've seen recently, even a week ago, somebody tried to break in the barrier and enter in. So Pharaoh is thinking, you're a nobody coming to a somebody and asking your nobody God to tell me, who's a somebody, who even Pharaoh, some say, was a reincarnation or a represented or was a manifestation of Egyptian gods. And so Pharaoh here is a picture of fallen humanity. If we look back, we see that God created in Genesis, where we see God created humanity to know him and to enjoy his presence, yet Adam and Eve disregarded him and rebelled. And ever since then, sin has ruled the human heart, twisting and distorting humanity, distorting the reflection of God's image in humanity since then. So humanity is born hostile to God and always will always find a reason to not to believe or not to trust him. Romans chapter 1 tells us that our sinfulness suppresses the truth in the human heart. And so you may be here today, and you may be very spiritual like Pharaoh, but you do not know the God of the Bible. You do not know the true God. You may be here today, and you may know about God. You may even participate with us, but you really don't know God. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God, right? See, a lot of us know a lot about a lot of people. A lot of us know, well, we think we know a lot about Biden, but we don't know Biden personally. You may be a teenager here, and you may be coming because your parents make you come, like my parents did when I was young. And you know about God, you know the stories from Sunday school, but you really have never put your faith in him. You may be somebody else here. You may become because your spouse is bringing you, forcing you to come. You know about God, but you don't really know him. You, maybe somebody just invited you today, and you're just here, and you're just thinking, oh, is he going to point me out? And you know about God. You like to play the idea of being a Christian, but you've never really put your faith in God. That is, you've never repented of your sin, your own unbelief, and you've never come to Jesus in faith for salvation. The answer that the Exodus gives us the answer to the question is, who is the Lord? And that's the question that all of us must answer for ourselves. Who is the Lord, and how am I going to respond to him? If he is the God of the universe who created me, it would be foolish for me to not listen to him, to not respond to him, to not submit to the good and benevolent king, because you will always serve somebody or something. So the first characteristic of unbelief that we see in Pharaoh is a disregard for God. The second characteristic that we see in Pharaoh of unbelief is a defiance of God's word. We see that defiance in Pharaoh's response. I do not know God, and I will not obey him or let Israel go. So he defies God's word. We see in our secular culture, that defies God's word, defies actually any semblance of objective truth, try to create its own morality that is both subjective and internalized. That because we are fallen creatures that try to create our own morality that is both subjective and internalized, we twist truth and reality to fit our own desires that are always, let me tell you, always twisted, that are always broken, that are always deceived, that are always corrupt. Pharaoh's only concern here is that he has a labor force to make a kingdom for himself. And so he demands that they get back to work, get back to their burdens. And that's the same word we saw in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2. Where Moses looks out and he sees the burdens of his people under slavery. And in Exodus chapter 2, we see that God saw the people's burdens. They were talking about that today. Molly was talking about that. God sees us, and he sees and he knows us. He knows our brokenness. He knows our burdens, and he's there. And he's going to act, in this case, with Exodus. And God is always wanting to act on our behalf, on behalf of his people. He's committed to that. And so Pharaoh says that Israel must now make their own, must get their own straw for making bricks, and yet they must produce the same quota, which is physically impossible. And did you notice that it says that they got straw for stubble? They got stubble for straw. You know what stubble is? It's like chaff. It's like what blows in the wind. So now is it not, now they not just have straw, but they're using stubble. So the making of the bricks is even more difficult. Pharaoh's unbelief is a disregard for God and a defiance of God's word. And the third characteristic is a disdain for God's people, is a disdain for God's people. If you remember, Pharaoh tried to put a cap on the population growth of Israel. Do you remember? In chapter 1, he enslaved them so their life would be burdened so that they would slow their population. And when that didn't, he went to the midwives and said, you need to kill all the boys that are born. And when that, they defied him in doing that, he said, you know, everybody that is an Egyptian must take every baby Israelite boy and throw him into the Nile River. Because he was threatened by them, because he doesn't see them as people. He sees them as a threat. He sees them as the enemy. And they were created. God formed Israel, what? To be a blessing to the nations. Joseph was a blessing to Egypt. But he had forgotten about Joseph. And so he is after Israel. In that sense. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9 in the New Testament when the risen Lord Jesus Christ confronts Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When he's persecuting the church. Because Jesus so identifies with his people. Because of union, our union with him, because we are united with him, he and us in him, that union makes it so that when the church is persecuted, Jesus sees that persecution is of him. And when Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 15, he warns his disciples, and he says, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. A disregard for God's people leads to a defiance to his word and a disdain for God's people. The taskmasters, who were Egyptians, and the foremen, who were Israelites, must tell the people that they need to keep the same quota without the straw. The taskmasters were Egyptians. But the foremen were Israelites. It was a good thing to be a foreman because you didn't have the hard labor of making bricks, but you did have the dirty job of making sure Israel kept up with the work. They did the same kind of thing in Nazi Germany, in the concentration camps. But there was no way for them to keep up. So the foremen were beaten, and then they appealed to Pharaoh. And he uses the same line with them. Get back to work. You're being idle, idle, idle. That is, you're a slacker, and that's why you want to go worship. And he tells the foreman to keep up the quota. And it says, as the foreman leaves, they knew they were in trouble. Have you ever left a meeting with somebody and knew you were in trouble? That this is not going to work. This is not going to end well. Suffering at the hands of others is painful but inevitable. Suffering at the hands of others is painful, it's unpleasant, but it's inevitable. Scripture says that God governs and God has designed suffering to purify our faith, while at the same time, Satan seeks to use suffering to undermine our faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. And I want to read verses 2 through 6, which describes God's design and how he governs trials or suffering for our good to purify our faith. Count it all joy, or consider it all joy. That is, choose to be faithful. I'm sorry, choose to be joyful, brothers and sisters, that is, those who are in Christ, when you meet trials of various kinds. That is, any kind of suffering, any kind of difficulty. Because, or for, which can be translated more literally, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness having its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James says, you and I can choose to be joyful. We can choose to trust God in the midst of suffering, because we know that suffering, which are described as various kinds of trials, that inclusive of everything, is for the molding and the purifying and the shaping of our faith, so that we become purer, so that our faith is strengthened, so that we become perfect. That is just another word for sanctified. Become more like Christ. I don't love suffering. I'm not a glutton for suffering. And if you are, then you're probably a sick person. Suffering is not good in and of itself. Suffering is good because it has a greater redemptive purpose, because it has an ultimate goal of shaping you and making you like Jesus. A silversmith, particularly in the ancient years, a silversmith, when they were purifying silver, they would put all the silver that was mixed with all the impurities into a bin, fireproof bin, and then they would turn up the heat, and it would melt, and the silversmith would know when it's done is when he looked in to the molten silver, and he could see his reflection. That's God's goal in your life, is that through the affliction and the fire of suffering and trials, that you become like him, so that when he looks upon you, he sees his own reflection. That's a beautiful thing. But suffering is also used by Satan to tempt us to undermine our faith. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Actually, it's not Romans. It's actually 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know. For, now he's given the foundation of the ground, you can say, because for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith because of the affliction, because of the suffering, for fear that somehow the tempter, Satan, had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That is, their faith would have been undermined. In a world that has abandoned absolute objective truth again, that now seeks to define human identity by subjective feelings and desires, God is going to become increasingly disregarded. His word, which is an objective standard of truth, is going to become increasingly defied, and God's people are going to become increasingly disdained and suffer as a result. I don't know if you guys saw the article in USA Today about Oral Roberts University when they made it to the Sweet 16. The writer she was fired for a tweet that she did afterwards, but who is inclusion. her position was inclusion and diversity within USA Today. And she said that Oral Roberts University should not even be allowed to play in the NCAA tournament because of their stance on morality and sexuality. And really distorted what they believe, as if they had no right as a Christian institution to stand up to or to believe in, to enforce what they believe in, which is the Bible as the objective standard of life. Suffering only makes sense in a Christian worldview. Outside of Christian worldview, if you're a secularist, you don't believe in God, you don't believe in anything, life is random. And people say, well, you know, there's going to be good to come out of it. You can't tell somebody that if you don't believe in a Christianity, because lots of people suffer and they die and nothing good ever comes out of it. Because they don't have a God who they believe in, who's looking out for them, who promises to turn evil upside down on itself for your good and his glory, because he loves to display his grace and make his name known. Paul says, if Christ had not risen, then Christians are to be pitied above all people. If the gospel's not true, then don't play the game. But because the gospel is true, suffering has a redemptive purpose in your life and my life. It's for our good. Because God loves you enough that he refuses to leave you alone. See, some of you want to be left alone. You've said that to people. I've said that to my wife. Leave me alone. Don't push me. This conversation is over. And you know why you laugh? Because you can identify with that. I can think of once or twice I've said that over 30 years of marriage. A month. Once or twice a month. So we're doing some, I don't know where we were talking, so we were talking to somebody about why I married Karen. I don't know if it was somebody we were doing premarital. I was just talking to somebody about this recently. The reason why I married Karen is because I had a habit of dating women I could push over. And I realized I am selfish and narcissistic enough that unless I married a strong-willed woman, a strong personality, a leader, I would become even more selfish and self-absorbed. And so, even though it's been harder, God has been gracious and merciful because I'm a better man because I have a strong wife. I used to just run over women, love them and leave them, before I was a Christian. Because of Christ, suffering is not meaningless. So we see the unbelief of Pharaoh. And then we see verses 20 through 23, the unbelief of God's people. As the foremen leave Pharaoh's presence, Moses and Aaron are waiting for them. Can you imagine? They're thinking, okay, so how did it go, guys? Listen to their response in verse 20 and 21. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and they have put a sword, and you have put a sword in their hands to kill us." Suffering at the hand of Pharaoh tempted Israel to doubt God's word and blame Moses for it. Because remember, God promised he is going to deliver them. And he also told them he's not going to let you go. Satan will seek to use unbelief of the culture and the suffering in life to undermine our faith, even the faith of God's leaders. Because Moses was tempted to doubt and unbelief. To have unbelief. Because he, in turn, turns to God and blames God. Why did you even send me? I told you not to send me. And ever since I've gotten here, Pharaoh has done evil towards Israel. And you haven't done anything about it. Let me tell you something. When God is preparing to move in mighty ways, Satan pushes back. It is in suffering and hardship that God prepares us for grace and glory. The greatest suffering of the human race, the greatest evil in history is the cross. And it accomplished the greatest good and the greatest glory, salvation of humanity. The God of Exodus is preparing to deliver his people so that they will know that he is the Lord who will deliver them and trust him. But it's not just for Israel. It is so that the nations would know who is the Lord and trust him. And that's even true today. God has delivered you in Jesus Christ. God is delivering you in Jesus Christ. And God will deliver you in Jesus Christ so that he will display his grace and his glory for others to see. Next week, or actually the 25th, when I'm going to be gone, the 25th, and so we have a guest speaker coming in, a pastor, a guy who planted a church up in Soldotna. It is a recovery church. He deals primarily with recovering addicts and those who are coming out of prison. And I talked to him the last couple of weeks. I talked to him about the pain and the instability that he's seeing in these people's lives, but then also the victories that he's seeing in these people's lives because of the gospel's power to transform addicts. God loves to display his grace and his glory for others to see. Because the theme of the Exodus is who is the Lord, that he is going to display who he is in mercy and in judgment. In mercy to his people and in judgment to those who refuse to bend the knee to him. So the question that I have for us today is, who is the Lord to you? Who is the Lord? And where, or in what way, do you need God's deliverance? Do you need God's deliverance? I want us to just to sit for a minute and have the team just play. And I want the Spirit just to work over us. I want the Spirit just to be a salve to our hearts and our minds. I want him just to move and continue to move and speak and bring encouragement, to bring freedom. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, and celebrating the Passover meal, which was really a celebration of the Exodus, of God's deliverance of his people, which was really always to point to the greater Exodus, deliverance of God's people from sin and Satan, by a greater deliverer than Moses, the deliverer, Jesus Christ, who didn't just sacrifice a lamb, but became the Lamb of God for us and sacrificed himself, an offer of a sacrifice of himself for your sin and my sin. And when he died on the cross, he bore that weight of your sin, the judgment of your sin and my sin. He was the scapegoat so that you would go free, no longer sitting under, no longer standing under God's judgment for your sin, because he took your sin upon himself. The greatest deliverance you need today, that I need today, is deliverance from our sin and deliverance from Satan himself. And the only person, the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ, who offered a perfect sacrifice. His body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you. And if you are a Christian today and part of a local church, we welcome you to participate with us as God's family. And so his body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you. Eat and drink and be nourished spiritually today. Let's close with this doxology and from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ this week.